Please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, on page 941 in the Blue Bibles. Romans 4, 13 to 17. We continue through the part of Romans that lays out justification, how when we trust in Christ, God pardons our sins because of His sacrifice, and God also sets the credit of His righteousness to our credit, so counting us, giving us a status of just or righteous through Jesus. It's a high status. In this life, in this world, generally, people with high status usually enjoy high privilege. And it's that way with Christians too. When God raises us to the status of righteous, justified, He also gives us the privileges of the sons of God, a great inheritance and all the blessings of salvation. These are the blessings promised in the gospel. Abraham received gospel promises long ago. And we're going to see from Abraham's example that we inherit the promise through justifying faith. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 13, and this is God's word. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you as always for your holy word. We pray that you would use it to give us a sense of the greatness of your promise to us in Christ, which is guaranteed to all those who trust in Him. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Back 10 years ago in 2009, the White House is hosting a state dinner, and there's a couple who fake their way into the state dinner. You might remember this story, the Salahis. Ring a bell? They got in there. They got a picture with the president. It was pretty remarkable. They had no true status to enjoy that privilege. They were not on the guest list. They didn't have any ID that matched the guest list. They were not invited. They just blustered their way in to that privilege. You know, there's a great privilege that we want. The greatest privilege, the greatest prize that we want, that we should want, is the prize of God's blessing, favor with God, and all the blessing that God gives to His children. That's the great prize. And there's no bluffing or blustering our way into it. We cannot show up before God with a pretended status, a righteousness of our own that we think we've gained by following the law. The law just shows how we fall short. And we've talked about that for the past number of weeks. We can only inherit if we have that standing of righteousness that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. As we trust in Christ, God grants us a great status of righteousness and a great inheritance to match by His grace alone. This morning, we're going to focus on how faith lays hold of our great inheritance. Justifying faith lays hold of the promised inheritance, and we're going to especially focus on that inheritance this morning, how it's big, how it's safe, and how it is certain. That is, God is going to certainly bring it to pass. Big, safe, and certain. First of all, God promises a big inheritance in verses 13 to 15, this promise is vast. Verse 13 calls Abraham heir of the world. An heir is one who stands to inherit or to come into possession of something. And so Abraham is heir of the world, it says, together with his offspring. In the context, that must mean, as we saw in verse 12 last week, those who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. Those are his true offspring. So as we look at verse 13 with me, it says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So there's this pattern of God's dealing with his people that he lays out in Abraham. It's true for us too. And the pattern is, we believe in the promises, we receive the great status of justified, and we receive the great inheritance that God has prepared for his people. We see this title that Paul gives to Abraham, heir of the world. And this title captures the essence of the various promises that God made to Abraham. Reviewing some of those promises, in Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abraham offspring like the stars of the heavens for number. Those offspring, of course, include the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. God says also in Genesis chapter 15 that your offspring will inherit the land of Canaan. Also, God says you'll be the father of many nations in Genesis chapter 17. And a promise given in Genesis chapter 12 helps us to understand a little bit more what that means as God promises Abraham, in you, God says, will all the families of the earth be blessed. And as you look at all those promises, you see that not only will Abraham's literal descendants, the Jews, someday inherit the literal land of Canaan, but God is promising something else here. There is something that is going to come from Abraham, a seed of his is going to come, that is somehow going to spread blessing all around the earth, so that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And what that is going to do is it's going to put Abraham in fellowship with people of all nations, those who follow in the footsteps of his faith. And so, if that is us, if we are people of faith, Abraham is in that sense our father. So, Israel receiving the land of Canaan was one aspect of the promise, but that was a kind of foreshadowing of the full promise, which was, someday, through the coming descendant of Abraham, God was going to do a work of salvation that would cause people around the world to inherit his kingdom. The land of Canaan is a sort of picture or foreshadowing of that. So when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and announces the coming of the kingdom, he's also clear that he is bringing this full promise to pass. Remember how Jesus says famously in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is the same promise. Jesus is saying, if you are meek, if you are humble before God, repentant of your sin, and you trust in him to save you as he promises, then you will in fact inherit the earth. All the blessings that are for God's people will be yours. And when you trust in Christ, and when you receive that status of justified person, you immediately start to inherit the earth in a couple of ways. First of all, you immediately gain a family of Christians around the world who are your brothers and sisters. You come into fellowship with Christians across the world. Also, when you trust in Christ and you bow to the true King, you can then live in this world in a more... you can be more at home in this world. I'll put it that way. It's paradoxical because in one sense, when you trust Christ, you're more at odds with the world system, but you're also more at home in God's world because this is God's world. This is my Father's world. And when I acknowledge him as my Father and I come into fellowship with my Father, then I can live here in that knowledge and no longer act like a kind of squatter on his land, but a child in his father's world. So there's aspects of, that are, of our inheritance that come true immediately, but the main inheritance, of course, lies in the future, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to make all things new. And Romans chapter 8, verse 21, speaks of how Jesus Christ is going to set the creation free from its bondage to decay. This world will be gloriously renewed. Romans 8:23 says that he will redeem our bodies. So our bodies will be raised up and gloriously changed as we inherit this new world. And on that day, we will enjoy perfect harmony with the creation itself, the creation which now declares God's praise. We'll be in agreement with that creation. We will be in fellowship with the redeemed family of God of all nations. We will be in harmony with the holy angels and with God himself through his Son, our mediator, Jesus Christ. This will be a day of wholeness and integration and healing and renewal. The new creation, the new heavens and new earth that is coming. Verses 14 and 15 go on to point out, as we've seen already, that you cannot get this inheritance by law-keeping, because the law merely points out our transgressions and it brings us into God's wrath. You can only receive this inheritance by the righteousness that comes through faith, faith in Jesus Christ. As we reflect on what that means for us, we can see that it does put us into a kind of paradoxical situation. As Christians, as I mentioned already, we are in some ways at odds with the world system. Many Christians, not all, but many, are relatively lowly folk in the eyes of the world, and yet they are the inheritors of all. Our inheritance is vast. We stand to gain everything. So we're kind of like Abraham. As he wandered around the promised land, he owned everything by promise and kind of more or less nothing in the present. He was a Bedouin. He was a camper. He moved from place to place for most of his life, I think, not owning one square foot of ground there in Canaan. And yet at the same time, the heir of all. And so that's our reality in certain ways too. And through that reality, God grants us a couple blessings. One is the blessing of humility, because there are certain ways in which we own very little and we are at odds with the world system. We're lowly folk on the whole, Christians. But on the other hand, we can be terrifically confident people because in Jesus Christ, we hold title to everything. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians in a different context, but let me read you this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Paul says this, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." That is another way of saying, in effect, Christians are maybe people who have practically nothing and totally everything at the same time, by promise. And this is our hidden strength as Christians, this knowledge that we are accepted by God through Jesus Christ and that we are the heirs of all. This is the root of our strength. This is the root of our confidence. This is the root of our hope, of our generosity, of our flexibility, of our good humor. Because we're not people who are trying to gain something that is not ours. We are people who expect to inherit vastly. We're incredibly rich. And so we can act, in a sense, like the nobility we are. This gives us strength. As the children of God, we operate out of the strength that God promises because we are heirs of the world as justified people. So our inheritance is vast. That's the first thing. Secondly, our inheritance is safe. It's safe because it rests on the grace of God. And we see this in verse 16 and the first half of verse 17. As we look at this vast inheritance, the question could come to mind, could we ever lose it by our unworthiness? And the answer to that question is implied in the manner in which we receive it. In other words, how do you get the promise? You get it by holding out the empty hands of faith. You bring nothing of your own. You have no claim to it. You receive it by God's grace as a gift. It's placed in your hands. It's up to Him. It's a gift that He gives you. It's not something that you gain or have control over. Look at verse 16. It says, that is why it, I think it must mean the inheritance, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. God saves us by grace so that we might praise Him for the glory of His grace. And another reason God saves us by grace is to make this salvation impossible to lose, because He gives it to us on a footing of grace that is not gained by us. Trying to think of an analogy here, if there were grandparents who, say, sent a certificate of stock to a grandchild as a kind of gift that would be valuable in the future, possibly, the parents would get that, would intercept it, and would certainly not give it to a toddler to hold on to, here, this is yours, because that child is not competent to hold it. They would put it in a file and keep it safe. It belongs to the child, but it's kept by someone else. That is kind of like us with our salvation. We are not competent to maintain our salvation by our own good works. That would be going back to the law. So God holds it safe for us by His grace. That safe gift belongs to all believers. So verse 16 continues by saying, not only to the adherent of the law, and in the context that has to mean people who are culturally Jewish, but are believers, as verse 12 has already referred to this class of people, not only to the adherent of the law, believing Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, meaning believing Gentiles, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So the bottom line is that whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, you can rejoice and be glad that God holds your inheritance safe in Jesus Christ by His grace. And you neither gain it, nor do you truly maintain it by your own efforts. And that's good news, because if you think back on your past week and you index your attitudes and behaviors, and you see there your own pride and impatience and unfaithfulness and ungratefulness and so forth, we fall short in many ways. And we are often perplexed and confused about how we should behave and what to do. And it is so comforting to remember that my inheritance rests on God's grace alone. Grace alone. Our works greatly matter. We're going to talk about this when we get to chapter 6. That is also part of our salvation, that God changes us and enables us to live as His people. We'll get to that. But before we get to that, we need to establish that our salvation comes by grace alone. And though we all want to please God as his children, and though we seek to obey Him, even on our best days, the efforts are mixed. The results are mixed. And at the end of the day, it is so comforting to reflect that I rely on His grace and His grace alone, which doesn't change. And God wants us to rely on His grace alone. And that's why He assures us in this verse that as we receive the inheritance by faith, it comes on a footing of grace, and therefore it is guaranteed by his grace. So our inheritance is vast, it's safe. And then finally, the inheritance is certain. That is, it will certainly turn out as God has promised by his power. And this is in the second half of verse 17. The second half of verse 17 speaks of how Abraham exercised his faith, quote, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. What Paul's pointing to there is that in order to accept God's promises, we also have to accept and trust in his life-giving power. And the reason for that is that seemingly insurmountable obstacles stand in the way of us ever being justified or receiving an inheritance. The obstacles are very great. As we'll see in our passage next week, Abraham has no children, and he and his wife are very old. And so that was the setting when God told him, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But he had to believe that God had the power to deliver that promise, despite the seeming impossibility of that. By the way, there's a great resurrection theme in next week's passage. So if you wonder if I forgot about Easter, no. It all just happened to line up that way. So I was happy about that. There are some other seeming impossibilities involved in our passage as well. Another biggie is that the average Jew would consider it an impossibility or near impossibility that any uncircumcised and non-kosher Gentiles could be received into God's family and counted as the children of Abraham. This was mind-blowing to the Jewish people. It's another reason why they had to rely on God's power, his power to call into being a people that didn't exist before, and add to God's family the believing Gentiles as well. We serve a great God, a God of life-giving power who, as Christ gains our inheritance, it is applied to all believers across the world with power. Another couple seeming impossibilities in our passage are the very doctrines we're talking about. The doctrine of justification and the idea that we will greatly inherit. On the face of it, who are we to be called the children of God? To be declared righteous and to be inheritors of the earth? It just seems fantastically improbable on the face of it that sinners like us would ever receive such blessings. Remember back in verse 5, we talked about the difficulty of the statement that God is that God justifies the ungodly. And we talked about how can this be? How could a righteous God justify the ungodly? It is impossible on the face of it. But by God's power, he calls it into being. And he does it by sending his own son as the obedient sacrifice who comes and lays down his life for us and gains a reward by his righteousness and then imparts it to us. Christ, having died for us, then rises from the dead to impart those blessings with God's own life-giving power. And so we become alive through Jesus Christ, and we do gain our inheritance. And we'll focus on that more next week. God tells us these truths, not just so that we'll understand more doctrine, but so that we will get the proper encouragement from this doctrine. And as we think about the reality of justification and the vastness of our inheritance, which God, by his life-giving power, will cause us to inherit. And that's amazing. It is especially amazing, again, in the face of our own sinfulness and our own weakness. There are also many times when in ourselves, we feel very emptied out and threatened. In other words, not like heirs of God at all. There are the pressures of expectations others have that we can't meet, or the burdens of our duties. Sometimes we feel very empty due to loneliness. Sometimes we are hobbled by self-pity or bitterness. We are frequently wounded by our sin. We are haunted by guilt or shame. And we are often grieved by loss or greatly afflicted by other difficulties. There are many times in which we feel not at all filled up with the fullness of God, but emptied out, crushed down, flattened, constricted and constrained. That's going to be the case with some of you this morning, and we will all go through that. And when we feel that way, it feels more like a state of deadness, and it feels like the blessings that God promises are very distant. But in those times, there's a blessing, though, in those times. In those times when we feel our own emptiness, the Lord is speaking to us, and he is telling us to look up to him and to remember that our treasures are not in this world. We will inherit the world, but that day is still coming. And it's a reminder to look up, to look to Christ, to look to heaven, and to look to the future. It's a call to our faith. And what God is doing to us this morning is he is calling us to feast our faith on the inheritance he has prepared for us, which will be ours by God's life-giving power. God has proven it by sending his own Son, by the sacrifice of Christ, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This inheritance is guaranteed. Christ has already gained it by his saving work. Therefore, all things are yours. Now in principle and in part, and in the next age fully in reality. There's an episode in Abraham's life that I think illustrates this nicely. And I'm going to end with this. Do you remember how Abraham, he was a herdsman, so he has flocks and herds. He used to live together with his nephew Lot. They both became so wealthy that they had to separate because there wasn't enough room for all their animals. And Abraham gives his nephew first choice, and Lot chooses the nice green pastures down by Sodom and Gomorrah. And that seems very nice, and he opts for that. In a way, we could say he was, well, anyway. That seems to be analogous to kind of going for the best the world has to offer. Anyway, Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17 says this. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. It was his, not yet, but by promise it was certainly his. And God called him to go through that land and view it and appreciate that and rejoice in the promise. And that's what we're doing this morning. We are looking at this inheritance that we have. And the fact that it's really ours is so much more apparent to us than it could have been to Abraham. For Christ is risen. It is ours. We can see that. And what God is saying to you this morning as justified people is look around. Not only have I given you this great status of justified, but even all things are yours. The world and God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a feast for our faith. Let me pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause our faith to fasten on your promises given to us in Jesus Christ. We see the reality of these promises based on your character, on your dealings with your people in the past, like Abraham, and above all, in the triumph of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Father, we know these things are true, and these immense blessings which we have started to receive will be ours fully in the future. Father, we pray that you'd help us, especially when we feel emptied out. Help us to lift up the eyes of our faith and realize who you are and what you've given us in Jesus Christ. So please help us to press forward as your justified and greatly blessed people, full of faith and faithfulness to you. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.